I guess we should have Bible class, so we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary, shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, our prayers the Holy Spirit would guide us as we examine the facts and concepts before us, therefore informing us of the dangers that are found in the cosmic systems. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last evening, we took a look at Gerhard Lessing's parable that is found in a play that he wrote back in the 1700s about the magic ring. Remember, there were three of them, but only one of them was magic. The magic ring was the one that was in the context of the parable, possessed by the Christian. And then there were two others, one by Islam and one by a Jewish fellow named Nathan. So from that, we came away with a better understanding of tolerance. Tolerance takes a look at all three rings as being equal. And as long as you have your own belief system and direct your lives accordingly, that's fine, but don't bring it up to anybody else. And never, above all, suggest that your belief system is superior to another's. We examined that last evening and therefore moved into some foundational elements of progressive ideology with regard to tolerance. And before time caught us, we had looked at 18 of these principles. I'll review a couple of them to get us back into context. We noted that a culture's insistence on basic morality is designed to protect the divine institutions of volition, marriage, family, and nation. And tolerance, taken to its present extreme, is a threat to each of these. And this is where the dark side has concentrated its most aggressive and sustained assaults. I believe that if you view the news and the historical trends of our country through the prism of this concept, that the dark side's assault is directed toward the divine institutions, you will see that that is playing out in the way that they had hoped and planned, and that there's therefore, as far as traditional approach to life is concerned, a significant historical downtrend currently underway that has gained significant momentum. Now, if traditional standards regarding premarital sex and the sanctity of marriage are just opinions held by Jews and Christians, then they may be ignored or redefined according to the present ideology. When the traditional standards of marriage are observed as if they were simply an opinion held by Christians, then the progressive, the one that has been steeped in that ideology, will ignore it, and that is called sleeping together, although that's a misnomer. The problem is when you're awake together. And then secondly is they redefine it, and the redefinition is a pseudo-matrimony where verbicide has been attached to the definition of the word marriage. This is something that is gaining momentum as well and has been legalized in about 10 of our states approximately. So when you redefine a word, then you change the context and the meaning, quite obviously, of the institution under discussion. Well, marriage is the second divine institution. So you obviously can see that that is a part of the dark side's assault. And I actually got a call today from my daughter down in Birmingham. She was having a discussion about the present state of of education in our country. And she was trying to explain to this person where all of this began and could not remember the name of the Frankfurt School. So I filled her in on that. But what the Frankfurt School accomplished was to reorder the thinking of education. It actually began, as you may recall, with Antonio Gramsci, who was an Italian communist. And he was in favor of the Russian Revolution and was disappointed when it did not gain what he had hoped for, which is everyone would rally around the communist ideal and move forward in that idea. But that the people had a reluctance to buy into that full bore. And he investigated that. And by the way, he was arrested in Italy for being too much of a communist, and they put him in prison. So he wound up writing prison papers. He was in prison for about 10 or 12 years, as I recall. And so he decided to spend his time writing. And one of the things he began to communicate in these papers is that the reason the Russian Revolution failed is that there was too much culture from Eastern Orthodox Christianity, which is the Eastern wing of the Catholic Church. But nevertheless, there were traditional foundational principles associated with Christianity that had been instilled in the souls of the people of Russia. So that's why they didn't buy in full bore to this communist idea. And so he then realized that in order for communism to be sold full bore to a population, you had to remove from their thought process all aspects of religion. And so he developed the idea of the long march through institutions, the primary institution being that of the church. And so this concept was picked up by the fellows in Germany, pre-World War II Germany, Horkheimer and Marcuse and others, that developed the Frankfurt School. And so the Frankfurt School was designed to bring forward progressive ideas through a long march process. And when they realized that Nazi Germany was on its ascendancy, they felt that they might be victimized by that, so they evacuated Germany and came to the United States. And they set up their Frankfurt School America in New York City, eventually linking up with the School of Education at Columbia University. And so they began to develop their long march through the educational system at that time. This is in the 1930s. And so the base of operations for progressive ideology in the public schools had its origin in the mid-1930s through the Frankfurt School's association with Columbia. And so as Columbia absorbed these ideas, that School of Education began to graduate students out and therefore took jobs elsewhere as teachers. And over the course of about 60 to 70 years, the progressive educational philosophy began to find its way into the schools of education of more and more U.S. universities' departments of education. Well, today there is no United States university in a public school setting, or in other words, receiving federal money, that is not run by the, let's call it the graduates of the Frankfurt School, Columbia University concept. And they've bought into the idea, whether they do it knowingly or not. See, when you're educated from your earliest youth in this philosophy, you don't realize that it's a lie and that it goes back to a communist ideal of Antonio Gramsci and the Frankfurt School. They don't know that. And if they do, they buy into it because the propaganda began in kindergarten. So now we have today this entire Long March concept being prevalent in the curricula of all of the public schools in America. And the latest, let's call it, bastard idea that has emanated from it is Common Core. And Common Core is an evil curriculum that is going to bring forward this idea to an even greater degree. So as we look at this concept of tolerance and the attack on the divine institutions, we can see that the way that this has been done and done so efficiently is you go back and in order to erase the foundational structure of a culture and to rid it of any religious influence, as they say, then go back to the children, begin with them at the earliest possible age, and begin to teach them. And there's no way of escape unless you do homeschooling. Otherwise, you're going to be propagandized into the progressive ideology and the resultant curricula that have been developed over the decades. So this is where we are, and there is no way to turn this around. It is legal. It is run by the United States Department of Education. The curricula that are developed are distributed, and therefore people are taught this. People that are graduates of schools of education are trained in this, and they may know better, but if they're going to keep their job, they're going to teach it. So there are some who are trying to do the best they can. There are many willing people out there that are trying their best to go around this, but there are few and far between. And so the only issue is for Jesus Christ to control the situation in ways that we can only imagine. But my point is that when you have basic morality being removed from a society, then that removal itself is going to set up a structure by which the divine institutions are going to fall under consistent frontal assault. So if traditional standards regarding premarital sex and the sanctity of marriage are just opinions held by Jews and Christians, then they may be ignored or they may be defined. In other words, our view of marriage, right man, right woman, is reduced to simply an opinion. And it's no better or worse than anybody else's idea. So progressives consider sex as something both sexes desire to do. Well, this is not a breakthrough of any kind. And no boundaries, therefore, should be placed on its exercise except by those personally choosing not to do so. In other words, Christians can choose to be abstinent, and that's okay, but do not ever suggest that that is the only and proper way to go. That is being intolerant. So therefore, what occurs is when children are taught this at very early ages, way before they should be discussing these subjects, and learn that whatever you want to do is okay because there are no absolutes, and they get involved in premarital sex as children, the opioid release is going to convert that desire and then that experience into a habitual motivation. And therefore, they will become very active in sex, and problems emerge from that. Progressives consider sex as something both sexes desire to do, and so on. Now, this idea has gained ascendancy over the past 60 years under the premise that nothing could possibly go wrong as long as the guys use a condom. Well, the unintended consequences of this, and some would contend, including me, that the consequences were indeed intended, the unintended consequences have been devastating. Let's take a note of six of them. There's quite a long list if you think through it. But first of all, the problem that has emerged, a problem, is sexually transmitted diseases, both genital and oral. You talk to doctors about this, and they will tell you that it is quite on the rise. And therefore, there are certain kinds of medications you have to take for this. But once you've got it for the rest of your life. Secondly is pregnancy. Children having children. Therefore, you have to come up with a problem-solving device for this. And, of course, abortion is a problem-solving device number one for unwanted pregnancies. And so there are places you can go to get that operation done. Or if you choose not to do so, then there are children having children. So that's the third situation. Number four is infanticide. Infanticide is where babies who have been born are then murdered. And it's called partial birth abortion, which is a misnomer. It's neither partial, it's neither a partial or a birth. I mean, what you've got here is not an abortion. You've got children that are born, but they survive the attempted abortion. And therefore, the murder of the child occurs there in the delivery room. I call that murder. I was called to task on this a few years ago that I was in opposition to abortion. I'm not a doctor. I can tell you this, what I've learned from my studies, though, that abortion is something that happens normally in women. It's called a miscarriage. And so you have spontaneous abortions that do occur in history and to women from time to time. There is therefore a kind of abortion which is an imposed abortion where you elect to terminate the pregnancy ahead of time. Whether a person gets an abortion or not is none of my business. I do teach this, that human life does not begin until physical birth, where God imputes the soul to biological life, creating human life. And so although abortion is something that you may find to be objectionable, it's not murder. But what is murder is when you have a child that is born outside the womb and therefore in the delivery room but still breathing, and therefore it's terminated. That's murder, and it's called infanticide. And we have some of that going on. It's been in the news of late with some fellow off somewhere, I don't remember where, that had a clinic whereby he systematically would murder babies that were born in the process of trying to accomplish what is known as a partial birth abortion. A single parent, number five, is single parent multiple family homes. You will notice we go through this that there has to be some money for all of this. And so it's a tremendous drain on society to have to fix these unintended consequences. You can go back up to the point one, sexually transmitted diseases. Well, there has to be medication, doctor's visits and prescriptions and all of this. And so the money has to come from somewhere. And if you can't afford it, then of course you take some money out of your pocket and you have to pay for these people's sexually transmitted diseases attention. And then secondly, you have these pregnancies and then the situations that emerge from that, like abortions and then children having children, and therefore how you're going to take care of the kid, and then there's more government money for that. And you say to me, well, shouldn't we take care of the children? Well, yes, but what we should be taking care of is getting rid of the progressive concept of tolerance and intolerance, where you get people back to the idea that they shouldn't be doing this before they get married. And therefore, none of these unintended consequences would be occurring. And then infanticide, of course, that's certainly not to very costly, I guess, to do that. I think they do it rather rudely with a pair of clips where you sever the spinal cord at the base of the brain. I don't guess that costs much. And then single-parent, multiple-family homes, that does cost a lot. And so you wind up with a single-parent household. The mother has to go somewhere to work, and if she can't, she gets some kind of federal aid, and it's just a tremendous drain on society's ability to pay for it all. And then finally, there are obviously massive government support programs for all of this, trying to keep up with the tide. So if some were to argue that the withdrawal of traditional standards has led to these unintended consequences, the retort would insist that intolerant legislators had failed to appropriate enough money for education. The problem is that we have had too much money for the wrong kinds of education for far too long. If we will withdraw money from the Department of Education, in fact, abolish that entire department and send everyone in it packing, that would be one of the best decisions we made lately. Abolish the Department of Education, fire everyone in it, and allow the schools to go back to the local school boards across this country. That would go way far in correcting the problem. Yet, that's not going to happen. That's a delusion of my imagination, even suggested. So the traditional application of tolerance allows room for all opinions, ideas, and beliefs to be expressed. Whatever you think is okay for you. And no one should criticize that view. They would be intolerant in doing so. But those who are in opposition to truth, number one, place the innocent in danger. They threaten the stability of society. Or they undermine the divine institutions, and therefore they are deserving of criticism, and they require restraint. And restraint can only come from the influence of society. If society is going to approve of all of this, and it is considered to be okay because it's just simply another person's view of how things ought to go, then there is no restraint. And if there's no restraint on a person's conscience, then the tendency is to allow the lust pattern to have its way. I have a desire to do this. I want to do it. There's no reason I should restrain myself. Anyone that disagrees just has a different opinion. And so as a result of that, I will do what I desire to do. This leads to a person having an uncontrolled sin nature. And as a result of that, you have issues that emerge. You place innocent people in danger quite often. There's a threat to the stability of society, as we've noted this evening. And there's an undermining of the divine institutions going on in the process. All of this is detrimental to the health of the society and is contributing to its downfall. History proves that this sequence of events, these attitudes, opinions, and behavior patterns cannot hold up over the long haul, and eventually a society that accepts this and tries it, attempts it, and approves of it cannot survive. Eventually it crumbles and therefore moves out of history. Nevertheless, these criticisms are robbed of credibility by the charge of intolerance. No matter what the issue, progressives now possess and will unfailingly play their hard-won, ace-high trump card. And that is the charge, the scarlet letter of intolerance. So people can get away with the most vile behaviors, opinions, attitudes, thoughts, and what have you. And they're protected by the idea that criticism is no longer legitimate. And if you criticize, then you're judging. And discernment is not considered to be a justification for casting aspersions upon any of these ideas. You can discern and discern wrongly from a faulty base for analysis. In other words, if your discernment comes from the teachings of the Word of God, that is a faulty resource. There's no proof that anything the Bible says is absolute truth. And so as a result of that, it's just an opinion, it's just an idea, it's just a notion of yours, and you're out of bounds to criticize and lay any kind of aspersions upon the activities of other people. So this is where we are in our country today. You cannot legitimately criticize, evaluate, or discern errant, deviant behavior because there is none. For 60 years, American academia has been at the point of the spear in propagandizing the nation's children into a culture of tolerance. Only parents can have any influence at all that somehow brings under control what is being taught in the public schools. I do not, for the life of me, think that most of the parents in this country realize that when they send their children to the public schools, they're turning them over to the heart of hell. And I know that there are public school teachers that are Doritos and probably listening now. But I can tell you that the ones who have communicated to me tell me that what I am telling you is absolutely true, and that they're doing the best that they can to communicate to the students assigned to them in a way that doesn't destroy their souls. And they're putting their lives and their jobs on the line in doing so. Now, there may be some who disagree with me, and that's fine, because they're free to believe what they want. I don't know why they'd listen to me anyhow. I've said this stuff before, and I don't even believe there is a Dorito that disagrees with me, because the things I say should offend them so greatly they would brand me intolerant and never log on again. And the point is I don't care either way. Nevertheless, this has been going on full bore for 60 years. John Dewey was also very instrumental in this progressive approach, but that was back in the early 1900s. He was a progressive, as many were in our country around the turn of the 20th century. So John Dewey infused a lot of his progressive ideas into education. But the real blow was when the Frankfurt School got associated with Columbia University's School of Education. And they've come together to create this monster that we now fight daily. After 6 decades of graduating students into the body politic, half of our population lives in reversionism and in the cosmic systems. See, that's the damnable misery of it all, is that the kids that graduate from high school and then college and then graduate school, if they go that far, when they get done with all of it, these children are in reversionism and they're functioning the cosmic systems. They're now adults. And when these adults have children, the same thing, the same cycle occurs all over again. So when you replicate this over 6 decades, then you've got 3 generations that have been propagandized in this from the very get-go. So you have to understand that when people are trained this way, they are also being trained to live in darkness. They're being trained to live in the cosmic system. And therefore, as we take a look at Cosmic 2 hatred, that's where people eventually wind up. They are in opposition to traditional standards. They're in opposition to the teachings of the Word of God. They consider it to be a farce, a fable, simply a superstition. And people who subscribe to it are hopelessly Victorian and should be ignored. And certainly they should not cast aspersions upon them and their lifestyle. The tragedy of it all is they do so without shame. That's the real tragedy. Shame has been removed. Look, if I were to say to you, I have decided to be licentious. I have studied the scriptures and I have decided that David is our example. And it's okay to have a harem. And by the way, we also subscribe to Solomon's idea of marriage. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. I don't know how he got around all of that, but apparently he was in excellent health. And we think that these are two of the greatest leaders in Israeli history. So I suggest we all just forget these other regulations. Let's go with Dave and Saul. What has happened there is we've said the regulations and the restraints are now removed. And if you have that trend and that desire, then have at it, because it's really nothing wrong with it. And woe to those who would criticize and be intolerant. Circumstances have converged so that we are engaged in an intractable standoff. On the one side are the progressives, who contend that there are no absolutes, that all religions are based on opinions and preferences rather than absolute truths. We say truth is found in the Word of God. Who told us that? Jesus, the Christ, said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, what did he mean by the truth? He meant the Word of God, the immutable communication of God the Father to man in written form. And that when we look into the Scriptures, that is the truth. These are the absolute standards. If you follow these guidelines, you will be honored, you will be blessed, and you will be prospered in many ways beyond your imagination. If you deviate, however, from these standards, you will find that your future options are limited. That is the truth. Yet, we're not allowed to take these truths to the body politic because it is considered to be intolerant. So we've been isolated. The truth has been isolated and kept from the communication of others, to others. The others cannot learn of this because we are restricted as to how it may be communicated. Now you say, well, you are on the World Wide Web right now saying all of these things. True. It is my understanding from the techies that on Sundays we can have as many as 400 or 500 people listening to this. 500 people are interested in what I've got to say. There are 315 million people in this country and 7 billion worldwide. 500 is not even a drop in the bucket. It's a molecule in the bucket. We're getting nowhere. Therefore, the solution is for us to stick with the Word of God and let Jesus Christ control history. For in the past, I assure you, from history we know He does not forever put up with this crap. There's going to be a justification coming down the mighty stream, and He is going to wreak havoc on this in many and sundry ways, and sometimes they're called the four horsemen. So, on the other hand, are Christians accurately proclaiming they have the magic ring, accurately proclaiming this. The absolute revelation of divine truth from which immutable standards may be used to guide human thought, human decision, and human action. This is where the power is. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And it is powerful for thought, for decision, and action. We believe this. And if we go by this, we will be blessed and we will be protected. And we are among the few. The challenge for believers with doctrine is to introduce in ways led by the Holy Spirit absolute principles into the daily scrum of the angelic conflict. Now, I was talking to Gary beforehand. I don't know what kind of drugs he's on, but he is all over the place. He's in Illinois, he's in Missouri, he's in Texas and Alabama and Louisiana and Mississippi and points in between. And he's going into the prisons. And isn't it interesting that there's a great response to the Word of God among prisoners currently incarcerated? And he goes in there. He gives me letters that these fellows write to me. He gets them by the truckload written to him. They're so appreciative of this. Grace Doctrine Church, Gary knows the number, but well over 100 Bibles have been sent out to these prisoners. And they're vetted by Gary. We don't just send a Bible out because a guy says, send me a Bible. He communicates with these guys, many face-to-face, others through written communications. And after discerning where they are spiritually, he then comes to a point to where he realizes that they deserve to have a Bible, and we send them a Scofield Bible. So there is this response, interestingly enough, against, there is a response to truth and God's system of governance that has been accepted by those who have previously broken the law. Isn't that interesting? And those who claim they're out there as law-abiding citizens are actually in violation of divine law. Funny. But I'll tell you this, my point here is that we have to present truth to other people, but in this day and age, you have to be aware of the fact that when you do it, you may be criticized as being intolerant for speaking of things such as Jesus and Bible verses and church, etc. So you have to go clandestine, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in your presentation. But to just simply tell the truth without necessarily identifying the source on many occasions is a good idea. I remember the colonel used to give an example that if you were going to shoot somebody and you had a .45, you wouldn't tell them that it was a 1911. You wouldn't tell them it was loaded with hollow points. You wouldn't tell them how the gun actually worked and how the round was actually fired. You would just point it at them and pull the trigger. So there's no need for an explanation. So to go to people and say, do you know that the Bible says in Obadiah 9:17, thus and so? No, you just tell what Obadiah said. By the way, there is no Obadiah. Some people may think I'm thinking there's an Obadiah, but there's not. So pick your verse and your book and your chapter and you memorize that and get the gist of it. Look, you may bother memorizing verses, but today I guess there may be 50 English translations out there. So which one are you going to memorize? Get the idea and the concept. Get the principles. Get an exegeted, expanded translation in your thought process and then convey that in normal language to a person. Truth hurts those who subscribe to the lie. So let the truth do the work. Well stated in the context of a conversation leaves their consciences in charge of dealing with it. They have to deal with the truth. Now they may reject it and you should expect that. But nevertheless, they have to deal with it. And by the way, they are under the aegis of that truth once heard. That truth now is theirs to deal with. They own it. And what they do with it, the Lord will decide. And He will deal with it accordingly. You don't have to threaten them. If you don't believe this, you're going to die in a fire. You don't know that. But you do know this, that once they've heard the truth, they're responsible for it. So there's no need to quote chapter and verse either. Mention of the Bible only serves to shut down objective evaluation of the idea. Truth trumps the lie, so let truth do the work. Truth, therefore, has the power. It is alive and powerful. And you do not have to give the chapter, the verse, and all of that business. No. The passage, know the context of the passage, know the issue that it communicates. Choose, therefore, precisely the concept and idea, and then quote biblical ideas to the individual. Where did you learn that, they'll say. Well, it doesn't matter where I learned it. I remember Vic Modier told me about how he came to start studying the Word of God in a serious way. He was at LSU, God bless him. And he was living somewhere where you have a place where there's a central wall and then there's people living on either side of it. They call that a combo or something. There's another word for it. Duplex. And so he's on one side and this guy's on the other. He hears this muffled voice. And it's just the same voice every day about the same time. So he asked the guy, I said, who's this person over there? Oh, you wouldn't be interested. And so this kept going on, and it says, I keep hearing this man over there talking about it. Can't understand him. What's he talking about? You wouldn't be interested. I don't think you'd be interested at all. So this goes on for a good while, and so he just gets in the guy's face and says, why are you not telling me who this person is? He says, because if I tell you who it is, we're not going to have a relationship anymore. So he said, well, then try me. So the guy let him have a couple of tapes, and he listened to it, and of course you can guess who it was. And that's how Vic Modere entered into the serious study of the Word of God. Now, what's the point? The guy next door knew that you just don't say, hey, how about a box of 30 tapes? Hey, some books, too. I'll give you a stack of books, and we'll report back tomorrow, won't we? People just don't do this. They'll say, oh, that sounds like a great idea. I get to study tapes and take notes and read books, and I'll report back tomorrow. Great. Doesn't happen. So this guy kept it under the radar until he was convinced that Vic might give it a hearing. To confront negative volition in others, the issue is unconditional love backed by a divine viewpoint. And what the target does with it is his business. That's called freedom. And therefore, unconditional love recognizes that. So the principle, you are not in it to win it. You are a witness for the prosecution who testifies in the proceedings of Lucifer's appeal before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Witness for the prosecution. So a witness has to tell the truth. You are on the witness stand. So the concept of witnessing is an interesting idea. I remember when back I was in the first church, back years ago, we would go out on Thursday nights with our four spiritual laws and would go to a select neighborhood and knock on doors. And when they would come to the door, people you knew, I mean, everybody knew everybody else in this town, so we'd open the door. Joe, what are you doing out this time of night? Well, I just came to talk to you. I'm from the church. And, of course, Bonanza's on, and they're ticked off because they're missing Bonanza. So you go in and you sit down and you try and stammer through the fact that, well, although you go to church every Sunday, I know you must be a heathen headed for hell. So listen to my four spiritual laws. No. The idea is that witnessing therefore takes on sort of a smutty reputation. When you bother people in the wrong time of day and so on. But when you understand what witnessing truly is, it simply means that you are giving the testimony. If you're on a witness stand and someone says to you, what is it you believe? You say, well, I believe thus and so. I believe, and if you're like it's before a jury, they say, what happened? Well, I, as far as I could tell, thus and so happened. So you are a witness. It's your personal testimony in the court. And so that's what witnessing is. So you don't walk up and say, you know, I've been watching you and I've decided that you're an unbeliever and you're going to go to hell if you don't listen to what I have to say here today. That's wrong because the person may be a believer. But your witness is to say what you believe. So you can, to confront negative volition in others, you have to have this unconditional love. And therefore, your own experiences or observations become very handy in communicating the idea of salvation. Now, since Cosmic 2 negative volition innately attacks all things biblical and aggressively opposes God, Christ, and church, you must allow the power of the Word to work clandestinely with your remarks for the best possible impact. The Holy Spirit will lead you to you will reach a point to where you realize it's okay to start quoting chapter and verse and identifying things, talking about Jesus and so on. But you work your way in unobtrusively with simple truth. And it's a personal testimony. You know, I have the same issues that face me every day as you do, you could say. But you know what? I have come to the realization that I don't have to worry about that anymore. I've come to the realization that every day of my life, I have an area of protection and provision that is always going to be there. And it has caused me to develop a relaxed mental attitude so that the common fears of life no longer bother me anymore. I am so relaxed about this, I can't tell you how much it's changed my life. Now, if you say something like that, all of that's true. And you don't have to identify it as the grace pipeline and the faith rest drill. You have to mention things like that. Just tell that story. And, of course, this person's driven to the wall every day. So they say, really? How did you work that out? Well, this just has to do with the mental attitude. I mean, you just slowly but surely move your way into it and capture their attention with your testimony about how your life has been changed by the way you think. And eventually be able to get around and talk up front, in their face, Word of God. They may not like it, but that's not your problem. Since Cosmic 2 Negative Volition innately attacks all things biblical and aggressively opposes God, Christ, and church, you must allow the power of the Word to work clandestinely with your remarks for the best possible impact. The one thing that most offends the tolerant is Christianity. Its intrusion into their psyche produces instant intolerance of your remarks. They shut down. They don't hear another thing you say. Now, it is a fine, thin line one must walk. And John R.W. Stott, 20th century British theologian, was especially prominent in the evangelical movement. He died just a few years ago. In his influential book, Christ the Controversialist, Stott wrote the following. We seem in our generation to have moved a long way from this vehement zeal for the truth, which Christ and his apostles displayed. But if we loved the glory of God more, and if we cared more for the eternal good of the souls of men, we would not refuse to engage in necessary controversy when the truth of the gospel is at stake. The apostolic command is clear. We are to, quote, maintain the truth in love, being neither truthless in our love, nor loveless in our truth, but rather holding the two in balance. Now, truthless in our love means you don't want to offend someone, so you present a fuzzy gospel. I believe the reasons these denominational churches have gotten away from faith alone and Christ alone is that they do not want to be looked on as intolerant, that they have allowed the zeitgeist to influence them, and that they're being kind and thoughtful and loving to the unbeliever by not being forthright with the presentation of the gospel. So they soften it up and say, you invite Jesus into your heart, which puts the onus on you to do the inviting. And if they choose not to invite, then that's okay. But the invitation comes from God through Christ. He is the one that has done the inviting. It's up to you to accept through faith. So in other words, tolerance for the negative volition of the intolerant, tolerance. Get that? Tolerance, you must have tolerance for the negative volition of the intolerant, tolerance. Well, sleep on that one. Well, this brings us back to our Ephesians passage, which reads in expanded translation as far as we've gone in our exegesis as follows. We've done a good bit of work in verse 17. In fact, we finished it. This I affirm and demand together with the Lord that you no longer continue walking just as the Gentiles keep on walking by means of the vacuum in their minds. Then verse 18. We also have done a good bit of work on it. Being in continuing moral darkness in their incapacity to understand truth. That is the blackout of the soul. That's the sixth category down here of reversionism. A vacuum in the soul causes human viewpoint, human good and evil, to be sucked into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with the doctrines of demons. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. So this is what's going on here. And what we're seeing in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 is what happens when negative volition cosmic 2 gets momentum. You move into the advanced stages of reversionism. So we can go back up to verse 17 and see the vacuum. See, the vacuum occurs when you're locked in negative volition toward doctrine. That is stage 2 of cosmic 2. Negative volition antagonistically. You have negative volition in cosmic 1, which has to do with apathy. Negative volition in cosmic 2 is aggressive, in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. And so when you're in reversionism, these are the stages that occur. And when you get to the point of locked in negative volition where you are in opposition, you are critical, you demean, chastise the Word of God, then you're locked into this vacuum that sucks in continual moral darkness in their incapacity to understand truth. That's blackout of the soul. And that's category 6 there. And then it goes on, excluded from the life of God. We studied that, of course, when we were working on this verse previously. This is insensible to honor and shame. You have moved away from the restraints of the Word of God. You are completely antagonistic to its teachings. You now have no inculcation whatsoever. That's blackout. And as a result of that, then you are excluded from the life of God. What does that mean? It means no holds barred. It means whatever you want to do, you do it. And as a result, honor is not a consideration, and whatever you do causes you no shame. Then, because of ignorance leading to their mistaken conduct, because of the hardness of their heart, and that scar tissue of the soul, and it moves you down to category 7. And that's what's being communicated here. And what we're emphasizing here, we're studying negative volition in cosmic 2. How it is aggressively antagonistic toward truth. So, the verse's last phrase, hardness of heart, begins with the feminine noun, prorosis. And prorosis means to harden, to petrify, to render insensitive. Figuratively, therefore, it means hardness, callousness, or blindness. As the believer in reversionism continues to move deeper into the rejection of truth, his soul is pictured as having developed a covering of calluses that prevents the light of truth from penetrating into the noose. And so we can go to our grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z, and see how they're not paying any attention to a pastor, okay? That's long gone. The Holy Spirit, therefore, does not fill them. Thus, there's no teaching ministry from any source. And therefore, no doctrines coming into the human spirit for consideration. And therefore, nothing's being transferred to the noose. And that's what it means when it says here, excluded from the life of God. The exclusion here is that there's nothing happening in the news. There's no incoming data to even consider. There's blackout, you see. And so academic understanding, therefore, is sucked in to the vacuum so that cosmic ideas are now what's being considered in the news. Obviously, there's no positive volition in any doctrine. That's been cut off so that the cardia is shrinking in its inventory as whatever doctrines were previously possessed and facilitated are now being inhibited if they're not covered with scar tissue, which is the last phrase we noted here and the one we're looking at now. So whatever epinosis you have has been cut off as far as recall is concerned and for accurate application. So when we take a look here at the noose, what it's saying is the noose is sucking in the lie. That's where the void is. So the phrase darkened in their understanding in the NASB relates to this concept of scar tissue. The Greek word for understanding is the noun dianoia, and it relates to the intellect of one's faculty for thought. And so in the soul, this area of comprehension is in the noose, which is where doctrine is brought to academic understanding for consideration by the believer. Now, in the system of decline that we've seen, the reversionistic spiral, there is no doctrine coming in. And as a result of the blackout of the soul, what is being sucked into the resultant void is the lie. So since the person in our context is incapable of receiving the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, then the condition of the person is described as being darkened in their understanding. This is the sixth level of reversionism, the blackout of the soul. As this condition of darkness continues, there is an ongoing buildup of what is called in the NASB the hardness of the heart. Again, the word for hardness is porosis, which we translate as scar tissue, describing the buildup of calluses on the soul's heart, the noun, the cardia. So if there's darkness here, then the what does that mean? If you're transferring cosmic thoughts over here, then you're developing callus. In other words, you're covering up whatever was in the cardia as far as doctrine was concerned. It's being diminished, it's being inhibited, therefore it's being forgotten, and any application would be human viewpoint. What instead is going over there are doctrines of demons. And when this begins to fill up over here, then there's a callus that is placed over whatever doctrine you had. And it can't therefore get, you can't get access to it, nor do you want to. So the question arises, when a person gets this deep into the cosmic systems and into reversionism, what is the resolution for this? The only resolution is to somehow, some way, through the grace of God, to return to a desire for the inculcation of truth. And how does God bring a person to that point? Bad decisions limit future options. Continual bad decisions continue to limit them. Decisions, therefore, are removed that could assist you in dealing with issues that face your life. They compound, they increase in intensity, and the resolution becomes very abstruse, so that you're driven to the point of where there is absolutely nothing you can do except say, "Oh God, help." And that's why people, reversionist, we all have issues in our life. When a person is in this circumstance and is driven to the wall with no options, that is where grace can step in and God can say, "I'm still here." And you can say, "Oh God, help." And He will. But you then have to restructure your soul. The renovation process must begin. That's Romans 12:2. Renovate means to tear all of this down through the consistent inculcation of the word. While this is being diminished and inhibited, you begin to refacilitate what you once knew as well as additional doctrine. And if you recover, and many do, if you recover, you have this experience to tell you, "I do not ever need to go that path again." So this relates then to the seventh stage of reversionism, scar tissue of the soul. And this completes the expanded translation of Ephesians 4:18. Here's how it reads, and as we do this, we'll cease and desist until Sunday morning. Being in continuing moral darkness and their incapacity to understand truth, blackout of the soul, excluded from the life of God, insensible to honor and shame, because of ignorance leading to their mistaken conduct, and because of the calloused nature of their cardia, that is the scar tissue of the soul. We will resume our study at this point on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things, for they are making clear to us the environment in which we live and the necessity of our continued spiritual growth, the understanding of Your word as a wall of defense as we are attacked by the exigencies of the day. We therefore have insight into how the people who oppose us are thinking and why they think that way. Our duty is unconditional love as You deal with these people as You do, in ways that will ultimately bring them to the ultimate decision of whether they will choose light over darkness or continue their infractious journey into chaos. Encourage and motivate us by the power we possess. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.